Before I get started, I want to thank you for the partnership. Like Brother Lester said, I've been here a couple of times. I'm not real good with names, so remind me of your name. I'm Steve, and I'll remind you of mine. And I just thank you because there's some folks that have come up and are saying, hey, you know, remember last time? We've been praying for you here or helping out here, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your support. First of all, for your prayer support. I believe you're our lifeline. You know, we go behind enemy lines because Indonesia, where we live, is a stronghold of the evil one. The island that we live on, Sumatra, is the most unevangelized island in the world. There's 52 unreached people groups on that island. And so we depend on you guys to do your job in this partnership to pray. So if you've kind of slacked off there, we need that prayer support again and keep on praying for us. And we need to do a better job of letting you know some prayer requests. Thank you for giving through the cooperative program. I tell you guys, do a good job. And again, through Lottie Moon, my prayer is that you exceed the challenge, 7,000. There's great needs, and I just tell you, budgets are cut all the time. And there's a lot of lost people where we're at. And so as you think about giving to Lottie Moon this year, I would just challenge you, what are the sacrifices that I can make this time, this year? And it may be not getting that little gadget or this little nice thing, but just saying, you know, a soul is precious to God.
Amen.
And we know that the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to for evangelism on the field. And so we are thankful for Lottie Moon and her example. But thank you so much for your support. Let's get going. I've got a lot to share in a short amount of time. In Indonesia, we have this lizard that's called a cica. It's like a gecko, I think, and here in the States. And it's not that little gecko that you see with Geico. He's pretty sweet looking, you know, and nice. He can talk. Well, these cicaks are everywhere in Indonesia. In fact, we see in Proverbs, I think it's 30 verse 28, that these are wise little creatures. You can catch them with the hand, but they're even in the palaces of kings, it says in Proverbs chapter 30, I think verse 28. These cicaks, these geckos are everywhere, and they're in our house. Now, these little boogers can be pretty nasty. They poop everywhere. They're not potty trained. They go into the kitchen. That's Joey's place. Well, the office is the only house, and that's mine in the house, but her kitchen is special, and they go in there and they eat the food. They procreate like crazy. And my job is to eliminate them. Joy dislikes is a kind word. And she fears these cicaks. I hope it's a healthy fear. You know, they really don't hurt you. And they eat mosquitoes. But that's about the only positive thing she thinks they do, and she doesn't think they do that. So my job is to take them out. And that's not always easy, but that's my job, to make my wife happy. On our IMB team in Pekanbaru, we used to have two little blonde girls, Bailey, who was 5, and Callie, who was 3. And since Joy was fearful of these cicaks, I thought, I'll catch one and show them to these little girls, you know, and scare them with it. Well, I caught the cicak. I showed them to these little girls. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to hold them. They were tomboys. It was amazing. I've never seen little kids be able to handle a cicak like they did with no fear. After they were through with them, playing with them, I took it. I threw it hard on the ground. It stuns them. Then I stomp on them. After I stomp them, that's pretty good. With my weight, they're gone. I'll pick them up. Throw them in the bat for the dogs. I figure that's a little extra protein for them, so it's not too wasteful. Their dad told me a couple of weeks after this experience, maybe a month, he said that Bailey caught a cicak. And he was just kind of watching her. All of a sudden, she just threw it down. Stomped on it. He goes, Bailey? Isn't that a little cruel? And Bailey says, that's what Uncle Steve does. So that's what they call me. Obviously, I wasn't a very good example in these little girls' lives. You know, something small, you know, it's amazing what people see. What I want us to do today, though, is to see a good example.
Amen.
I want us to see an example of a man that God entrusted with his own son. A lot of times we only look at Joseph, you know, during the season of Christmas season. But I want us to see that this guy's example is good all year long. And I want us to see that God desires from you and I obedience. And I want us to see from this example that we focus on today that the example of Joseph is immediate obedience. When God spoke, he obeyed. And he obeyed the written word of God. In Luke chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at a couple of places. I'm not going to park long because of my time, but you guys can look at these references later. In Luke chapter 8, verses 19 and 30, 21, Jesus made it clear who his family is. I think it's quite clear just through these verses that you see when his family, his blood family comes and wants to talk to him. Jesus made it clear to those who were around him who his true family was. And Jesus said in verse 21, my brothers and my mother are those who hear God's word and they put it into practice. You hear that? You say you're in the family of God. Well, the true test is if we hear the word of God, we understand the word of God, then we do it.
Amen.
We do it. Now, we see here that there's a clear principle. It's obedience to God's will is proof of family membership. Obedience to God's will is proof that I'm truly a son of God. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, God spoke and Joseph obeyed. In each case that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, as directed and led by the Lord, Joseph proceeded in full obedience. Not partial obedience. It was immediate obedience, but it was in full obedience to what God told him to do. Let's look in Matthew chapter 1 real quick and look at three quick examples. This is a passage that we're all familiar with. I'm not going to look at the whole passage to save a little bit of time, but you guys can look at the whole context later. This is the birth of Jesus. We know that his mother was pledged to be married to Joseph in chapter 1, starting in verse 18, that she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. You know, and because her husband, Joseph, was a righteous man, he was going to put her away, not publicly, but quietly. And so here he is, he's going to divorce her, and then we see God speaks to him. In verse 20 and 21, he says, and after he had considered this, that is to put her away quietly, divorce her, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's exactly right. That's why what Jesus did when his coming and his birth, and then his death and burial and resurrection, that he forgave us of our sins for those who believe him. And man, I tell you, that revolutionized the world. It changed the world radically. And he said, he will save his people from his sins. So we see here, God spoke. He said in these verses, take Mary home as your wife. That was the first command. And when the son is born, give him the name who? Jesus. Because we know he will save his people from his sins. Now look at the response in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, let's try to think about this. This is immediate obedience. Here is something that God has told Joseph to do that from a human standpoint makes no sense. From his standpoint, she's pregnant. He has a right to publicly have her stoned to death. He has that right under the law. He's a righteous man. He shows compassion. Let's put her away quietly and divorce her. It makes no sense to him humanly. But we see here when God spoke to him, he didn't try to reason it out and think of it from a human perspective. He just believed God. And he took Mary home as his wife. And when that baby was born, he was obedient to give him the name that God told him to give, which was Jesus. Because he's the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. And the second example we see, look at chapter 2 after the visit of the Magi, the wise men. In verse 13, here's another great example. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So we see here, he's told by an angel of the Lord, take the child, take the mother, escape to Egypt. He says, stay there until I tell you to. Stay there until my timing. Look at Joseph's response in verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. Now, I think those who have had kids, you know, traveling, just getting up and traveling at night's not always the safest or the funnest thing to do. Especially in that day when the only mode of transportation that they had was either a donkey or walking. And at night wasn't a very good, safe time to do it. But you know what? I don't see Joseph making one excuse here. You know, God told him to take the child and the mother and go to Egypt. Right after he wakes up in the night, he gets up, gets the mother, gets the child, and they head to Egypt. No excuses. You know, a lot of people pray for us for our safety, and I'm grateful for that. We need that. We live in a country where there's a lot of terrorists. It's a bed of terrorism. I mean, a lot of the terrorists that are trained in Indonesia. There's so many islands. You know, a lot of people do fear for our lives. And you know, it's not a safe place. We're on a high alert usually. But you know what? Just like Joseph getting up in the middle of the night here at nighttime and going, he knew God had told him to do something, so he knew God was going to take care of him. I know that God has called me to Indonesia, so I'm not going to be fearful. I'm just going to trust him to know that what he tells me to do, he has the ability to protect me. He has the ability to keep things in control his way. It may not be my way, but the bottom line, if it's his will, I better walk in it because that's the best place to be. And we see with Joseph here, even though it was night, he knew that's what God had told him to do. That was clear. And so there was immediate obedience. Who cares what others may think? Maybe that wasn't the norm during that time period. But for him, the norm was being obedient to what God told him to do. And look at our third example here real quickly. Then I'm going to share a little bit of what we're doing with this passage in Indonesia. In chapter 2, in verse 19, after Herod, that wicked man Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, in verse 19, to Joseph in Egypt, and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, and he too was a wicked man, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said to the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Again, he's told, get up, take the child, take his mother, go back to the land of Israel. There's a little bit of danger in the area of Judea. So he tells him to go to Galilee. He's pretty specific. He says, to the city, the province of Galilee, in the city of Nazareth, to fulfill Scripture. Here again, we see that that old Joseph was obedient. Now, I want you to see that because of his obedience, Scripture was fulfilled. God believed that Joseph would obey him, and that's why he was chosen to be the father of the Son of God, is because through his obedience, Scripture was fulfilled that was prophesied years before. We see that in chapter 1. Look real quickly with me. The fulfillment of Scripture because of Joseph's response of obedience. We see in verse 22, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophets. In chapter 2, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, he says, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then in verse 23 of chapter 2, we see another fulfillment. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, they will be called, he will be called a Nazarene. Wow. Are you and I obedient enough that God can trust us, that what we do will fulfill what the Scripture says? Because of this man's obedience, we see that prophecies that were prophesied years and years before will fulfill because this guy stepped out in faith and obedience to God.
Amen.
God said it, he believed it, and he walked in faith and obedience to God. Wow. Now here's kind of what we're teaching, and this is what I'm learning in Indonesia. I think it's quite clear. What I emphasize and what I'm doing in Indonesia, in vision casting, in discipleship, in mentoring, in training, is immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. Immediate obedience to God's word. I think everybody in here has a Bible. I think we read it. I know that you're having a class that you're going to be learning to feed yourself through the word. I think that's a great thing. But you know, just reading and understanding the Bible is not enough. We've got to take that step of faith and walk in obedience to it. Guys, we've got to remember, we know that spiritual maturity is not based on head knowledge. Spiritual maturity is not based on head knowledge, but it's on obedience.
Amen.
It's obedience to God's word, because obedience proves that a heart has been changed. When I'm obedient to God, whether it makes sense or not to me, but I'm obedient, that means that I've given my heart to Him. And He rightfully owns it through what He's done, through His death, burial, and resurrection, through the blood that He shed on Calvary, through rising again on the third day. And because of my faith in Him and Him taking care of my sin problem, that means my heart belongs to Him. He's not only my Savior, but He's my Lord. That means that when He speaks to me, I've got to be obedient.
That's right.
And if we're not obedient, some red flags fly up. Because, folks, in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus reminds us. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus reminds us, if we love Him, we will, what? Obey His teaching. If I were to ask everybody here, who loves Jesus? I think most everybody would raise their hand. But you know what? It goes deeper than that, this relationship, this love relationship. It's a trust relationship. Is it really obvious in your life, in my life, that what we believe our God can do is evident in the way we live? We know there's nothing impossible for God, right? But how do we live each day? Do we show that in the way we act, in our honesty, you know, the way we play ball, you know, being a good sport, our work ethic? Now, in our daily walk with the Lord, it should be evident through what we know in Scriptures, that head knowledge, that if it's just head knowledge, that's not enough. He wants more than that, and He deserves more than that. The bottom line, as I look at Scripture, which I think is quite clear, is Jesus wants people to do what he says. As a parent, when my kids obeyed, you saw a proud dad. Not after I had to say two or three times, clean your room. But when I said, go clean your room, and they'd get up and they'd go do it. Delayed obedience isn't what the Lord is looking for.
Amen.
He wants us to show our faith in him, and when he speaks, we do. It's as simple as that. And it's something that I'm learning to do. And it's something that I'm trying to teach our national believers, that this is what we have to do. Come back to the basics. It's not how much you know. It's what you do with what you know. For example, look with me in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, real quickly. Here's our vision. We work in the province of Riau on the island of Sumatra. There's 52 unreached people groups on the island of Sumatra. And those are tribes that less than 0.1%, something like that, 1% is not believed, or they, most of them haven't even heard the gospel. They don't have the Bible in their language. These are people that need the gospel. And most of them even haven't had a chance to hear. It's a dark, dark place, Sumatra is. We live in the middle of that island, about halfway up on the east side, in the province of Riau. In this province, we have about 4 million folks. In this province, we have 2 million who are what we call an unreached people group, the Malayu. But this place is a melting pot of Minangkabau, Minang. We're talking about different unreached people groups that come to this city of Pacambaro and this province to look for work. In our province, you know how many IMB personnel we have? 3. That means that each of the families have 1 million plus people to be responsible for. You can see the task is overwhelming. That's why we need help. And that's why God tells us why. To go. Our vision in Riau is this. To go and make sure that every person in Riau has an opportunity to be a disciple of Jesus. Our vision in Riau with the national guys and our Baptist churches is, as we go, we want to give every person in Riau an opportunity to be a disciple of Jesus. Look with me in Matthew chapter 28. Let's start in verse 18, because I think that's the key. It's because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is after he's risen from the dead, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You all believe that?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. He says, therefore what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to what? What does it say there? I can't hear you.
Obey.
Obey what?
Everything.
Everything I have commanded you. I mean, it comes back to this. We've got the Word of God. This is what we're to teach. Teach them to be obedient to it, not to have head knowledge. A lot of us have head knowledge. We need to take it a step deeper. Step of faith. And here's the wonderful promise. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. Look real quickly at this passage. He tells us to go, not come. In other words, we're to be proactive. I mean, Indonesia is a Muslim country. The majority of people are Muslim. They're pretty fanatical in their beliefs, especially on the island of Sumatra. There's not too many people who are going to come into our churches, especially of the faith that is Muslim. It's taboo. But you know what? The scriptures overcome that problem. You know why? We're to go to them. We are to be proactive in reaching out to the lost. In other words, I have to make time in my busy schedule to go out and find lost people. In Indonesia, that's not a problem. I don't think it's a problem in America either.
Right.
You know what? You and I are told to go. We're to be proactive. They're not going to come. We have to make the initiative to get out there and share what Jesus has done for us. That's your job. That's my job. Because it doesn't say it's just the pastor's job. He tells us to go. That means every one of his kids. And if you're his kid and you're not going, you're not being obedient. Where to go? He says, share with everyone, not just some. He says what? He says, and make disciples of all nations. You know, it would be easier for me to just to reach out to the Batak tribe because they have a Christian background understanding. Or the Neos tribe because they also have a Christian background. It's a little bit more easy because they have a little bit of understanding about the Word of God than going to a Muslim who's pretty fanatical and doesn't want to hear it all. But I don't have that choice. My job is to go and to share it. It doesn't matter whether he has a background that's Christian, Hindu, or Muslim. I'm to go and to share this good news with everyone. As you think about it, think about those in your family who are lost. Sometimes those are the hardest to share with. Isn't that amazing? And those are the ones that we're supposed to love the most. Think about your neighbors, your friends. Who in that group that you know doesn't know Jesus? Those acquaintances, places that you work, that you know without a shadow of a doubt, they don't know Jesus. That student, that guy that sits in front of, that girl that sits beside you in that class, you know they're not living for Jesus. They don't even know who he is. They're really not even concerned and wanting to know. We don't have to worry about whether they want to know or not. He tells us to go, and he tells us to share. And that's what we're supposed to do as his children. Whether they receive it or not, that comes back to them with God and the Holy Spirit. But I am to clearly share what Jesus has done for me. That's why he says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you're to be my witnesses. Start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We really don't have a choice. You start in Tallala, Oklahoma. You go, I don't know who the Samaria is. Maybe that's Texas. You know, those outcasts. You know, I don't know. But we're supposed to go where? To the ends of the earth. That's why we're in Indonesia. Yeah. But we better start. You know, we look at America with all its problems. America is not going to change until they come back to who Jesus is.
That's right. Amen.
And what Jesus has done. And we can spout off. You know, I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat. You know, the bottom line is, the problem is America's gotten far from Jesus.
Amen.
And they don't live according to the Word of God. They're not obedient to it. And there's not going to be any changes that are radical until we come back to that fact and that truth. We see here, folks, we're also to make trainers, not just church members.
Amen.
You know what? One of the things that I stress in Indonesia is, man, we need your help. You know, we don't want you just to come and fill a pew or a seat. We want you to be active in his church. It's his church. Brother Lester is your shepherd, but the Kapala Gereja, the head of the church, is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you're here not because of Brother Lester, but he has a great influence in your life. You're here because of what Jesus has done for you, and he's told us what we need to do. And he wants us to be what? He wants us to be trainers, not just church members. In other words, he wants you to grow in God's word. He wants you to understand his word, and he wants you to apply it in obedience. And he wants you to take what you know, and he wants you to transfer it to somebody else so they can know. What you hear from me today shouldn't just fall on deaf ears, but it should fall into our hearts. And because the Holy Spirit uses that, you want to go out and share with somebody else that, you know what God's word taught me today? I need to be immediately obedient to what God tells me.
Amen.
Don't just be a church member. Be a trainer in this church that's willing to make the sacrifices that we need to make to change the world. Starting here in Tallala, in Oklahoma. Here's one of our biggest problems in ministry in Indonesia. And I think you'll see this biblical progression of ministry in Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to write down that verse, verses 11 through 16, look at it a little later on. We're Kajatawatu, chasing time here a little bit. But here's what we usually do. This is my experience. Obviously, the first step in ministry is you want to make sure that person is a believer. So they're a believer. And then you know what we tell them? This is what we've done in Indonesia, and I think it's happened here in the States because I know that was my experience. Okay, you go into full-time ministry, Steve. What do you need to do? You know, get equipped. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think it's not the right uruta. It's not the right order. I bring Joy here to translate for me, so I'm not speaking in tongues. All right? All right? And then we tell them after they've been trained, they're to minister. Here's what we're trying to do in Indonesia. If you look at that passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, obviously you have to be a believer. He gives us gifts. But he says he gives us those gifts to what? To serve. And what we're trying to teach them in Indonesia is, once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you're to jump in and you're to serve. First of all, you're to be baptized, just like his word says, immediately. And then after that, you're supposed to share your faith, what Jesus has done to you and for you. And then as they continue to serve, obviously we're going to help them grow in the Lord and they're going to grow in maturity, because I believe that's what God wants us to do. A lot of times we'll say, okay, before you can share your faith, you need to be trained. And there's some truth to that. But at times, we'll think, well, that means if I'm not trained, I can't share my faith. And it plants the wrong DNA, I think, in our hearts. And what we need to do is say, okay, as a believer, now you're to be obedient and you're to serve. And as you serve, he's going to bless you and you're going to grow deeper in your love for him and your obedience for him. And that spiritual maturity is just going to be almost natural. And this is something that we're dealing with. It's like pulling teeth, trying to change that DNA in Indonesia. Because they're fearful. And rightfully so, because it's a Muslim country. And to share your faith, there are consequences. Big consequences. But still, it comes back to the fact that God's told us to do it. We're still obedient. And we trust him to take care of all our needs and all our situations. Now, here's what we challenge our national guys. Okay, each person we talk to, and we hold ourselves accountable through mentoring, through discipleship, and small groups. It's each person that we talk to, the national team and I, if he's a believer, and we're sure he's a believer, then what we do is we vision cast. We remind him of what Jesus' heart is. Hey, what are you doing for Jesus? Remember what he's called us to do. And remind him from the Word of God what Jesus wants us to do as his children. And are they being obedient? Is your church being obedient to what God has told us? So if it's a believer, we vision cast. We remind them what God has told us through his word. If he's lost, what do? We share our faith. It's that simple. We say, you're a sinner. What are you going to do with your sins? Because that's the problem. What are you going to do? How are you going to pay for your sins, folks? You know, and because Muslim is a work-oriented religion, they think through their good works that they're going to be saved. And we remind them that that's not going to happen. And it's not easy for them to swallow because that's been ingrained in them for years, since childhood. And for us to go and say that, you know, I'm not really concerned about my sins because of what Jesus has done for me. I have a hope that's unbelievable. They can't fathom that. Because they live in fear and bondage. Because they hold the weight of their sins. And so we try to teach them and let them know that, you know what? How can you make sure that at the Hari Kiamat judgment day that you're going to have more good works than sin, bad works. And how's it going to balance out? And you know what? I haven't found a Muslim that says, I don't know. It's all God willing. Inshallah, I'll get into heaven. No hope. No hope. You know, in America, we have this problem too, of works oriented. We think we can earn our salvation, but it's not true. It's by grace. And what we do, we use these sacrifice stories to remind these folks that, you know what? Just like the other day, there's a guy that I got a haircut with, and they just had Hari Raya Korban. This is the feast that's big for them where they cut and they slaughter the cows, they slaughter the animals, because, you know, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so this is something that they passed on to, which is interesting. Now, we know that Ishmael is what the Muslims believe that the son of Abraham. And, you know, I try not to debate that, but I do let them make sure that I know that it's through Isaac. You know, he is the true one that God has his lineage through. But then I go, but the principal here, I ask him, why do you do that? Do you understand? He goes, well, it's because once a year we all get to eat fresh meat. I said, but that's physical blessing. Isn't there a spiritual blessing in that? And he says, I haven't heard it. And so I was able to take the Abraham and Isaac story and share with him and show him that, you know what? Isaac here couldn't die for his sins because he was a sinner. That's why what? God had to provide a ram. And so there's two principles that we see in this story. One, and this is what we teach them, is that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You see that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And that there's always a substitute sacrifice. That's why God provided the lamb. And we see that is so clearly shown in the death of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And if I had died for my own sins, I'd still be in that sin. But because Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth, that through his death and through his resurrection, that there is life, eternal life, because he takes care of the sin problem. Folks, this is something that we've got to be sharing with folks. It's wonderful, the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. It's not by works. It's by faith. And that is a gift that is so huge and wonderful that it's something that we want to share all the time. Not only because it's good news, but because he's told us to do it. I got to close. We went to an unreached people group seminar a few years back. And the speaker was, his name was Victor John. He was from India. And as he spoke and gave us some principles on how to show faith, eventually he asked this question that I'll never forget. He said, why are there so many unreached people groups in Indonesia? I thought, wow, that's a good question. And I looked to my left, to the right. Did anybody have an answer? You know, And he said, why are there so many unreached people groups in Indonesia? And you know what he said? Not obedient to go. Not obedient to go. Wow! I thought, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Folks, the truth in the word, I hope, is clear this morning. God expects obedience from his children. From you and from me. God speaks. God directs. His children are to obey. To do what he says. Because he's Lord. Because he's Lord. I want to challenge us. How do we apply this in our lives? I don't want it to stay up here in the head knowledge area. How are you going to apply this in your life this morning? Let me give you a few ideas. But as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you be obedient to the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 23, will it go? The scriptures, Jesus reminds us, if you love me, you're going to obey my teachings. Brother Lester's going to be teaching a course on how to study God's word. And you know what? That's great, because we each need to feed ourselves. But it's not enough just to know how to study the Word. If you truly love Jesus, you want to study that course because you want to grow closer to Him. And as you grow closer to Him, you're going to be obedient to what He tells you to do.
Amen. Amen.
The purpose for knowing God's Word is so that we walk in His will and we're obedient to Him. And you know, for me, my challenge is to be more of a witness. You know, I want to be a child that's obedient so that God's Word is fulfilled. In Revelation chapter 5, real quick, if you look at verse 9 and 10, I'm just going to read verse 9. He says, as they sing a new song, these are the elders and the apanamanya, the malaikats, I can't think. Okay, the four living creatures. There we go. 24 elders. He said they sang a new song, and it says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, every language, and every people, and every nation. And I want to be one of those children that God can use to help fulfill that prophecy in Indonesia. I want to be able to be obedient to share my faith so that we can have a Minang come to know Jesus, one of those tribes from the Minang, the Melayu. Folks, don't you want to be a child that helps fulfill God's word just like Joseph was? I pray you do. Because if you don't, you're setting your sights way too low.
That's right.
Who do you need to pray for? In your family, your friends, your acquaintances that don't know Jesus. What are the names that come to mind right now that the Holy Spirit are placing on your heart? Pray for them, but you know what? That's not enough. That's a good start, but we've got to go share. We've got to go share. What is your church doing to plant in the people's heart to be obedient to God? What is your church planting in its people's heart to go get on mission with God? I mean, what are you doing with that small group of guys a while ago that helped collect the Lottie Moon Christmas offering? Are you already planning in their lives and in these young guys' lives that this is something that God expects obedience? And maybe He wants you not only to share in Tallala, in the province of Oklahoma here, in the wonderful United States of America, but He may want some of you to cross, what, cultural lines and go to other countries, and that it's not wrong to do that. In fact, it's good if God's calling you to do it. Are we planting that in our children's hearts? If you're not, you don't have the same heart of God. And you know, it's just not the small people. It's not the young people. God calls us all. I don't care what your age is. And that's why it's so wonderful, because He gives us what we need in each situation, health-wise, age-wise, education-wise, talent-wise, for what we need in that situation. You know, in the back there, you have a goal. And it says, I have a goal of $6,000 for Lottie Moon. But I don't know if you've read that very clearly. It also says that we are Jesus's what? Heart. We're Jesus's hands. And we're Jesus's voice. Are you being obedient to be Jesus' heart, Jesus' hands, and Jesus' voice? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. It's powerful. Sometimes it's not that fun to hear or to be reminded. Bottom line is, Father, we want to be obedient. And Lord, we just ask that you work in your children's heart today. Thank you for working in mine, reminding me that I have to be immediately obedient to what you tell me to do. No excuses. And Lord, I just pray for whatever situation the person in this room is facing, that you're able to help.
You're more than capable. Lord, and help us to show our love to you by being obedient in what you tell us to do through your word. And as you speak to us through our love relationship with you. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, we just ask that today that they'll come forward and talk to Brother Lester. And from your word, Brother Lester will share the one and only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for this Christmas season. Remember your birth, your sacrifice of sending your son. And Lord, we want to be able to remember and remind ourselves daily to be sensitive to those who are around us, our family, our friends and our acquaintances, those who don't know Jesus, and give us the boldness that we need to share with them what Jesus has done for us. Help us not to be ashamed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the example, the good example of Joseph. Help us to walk in obedience to you. In the precious name of Jesus.